This week, we begin a new relationship. And that relationship officially begins Thursday, as was announced. And in that relationship, I have a desire. And that desire is that you would come to know Jesus Christ more, that you would know Him either for the first time, or you would know Him more intimately or more deeply, or you would know Him more within your mind or your heart. And as we begin that new relationship, I wanted to start with the book of Ephesians. And you might ask why we would begin there. And there's some reasons that are obvious. It's canonical. You know, it's part of the Bible. We could pretty much start anywhere with that answer, right? And as we look at the book of Ephesians, we see that the book of Ephesians is written for your instruction. It's written so that you may be taught and that you may grow as you move along. But it's also a wonderful book of meditation. It's not merely intellectual. It's not merely emotional. It's not just theological. It's not just practical. It's all of those things. John Calvin allegedly said it was his favorite book in the Bible. And he has some sermons published, 1558, 1559. Really worth reading if you haven't read Calvin. So there's many reasons why we would begin our relationship as pastor and congregation in the book of Ephesians, but what I want to do today is to look at the first two verses. Jokingly, I asked my children this morning how much I was going to preach on, and one child said, one word. But I'm going to give you a lot. We're going to start with two verses today. And in those two verses, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2, and it's often best to have your Bible open and follow along. What we're going to see is that there are reasons within the text that itself that we want to begin here. And what I want you to leave with today, I want you to be convinced that this is, number one, the right place to begin for us, and I want you to leave even excited and caring about this series. I want you to leave saying, this is going to be good. Coming to church in the morning on the Lord's Day is going to be a good thing for my growth as a Christian. And as we begin, I want you to see our first reason that's in the text this morning as our first heading. We're going to call this the author's credentials, his credentials. The Apostle Paul comes with a set of credentials that makes us want to listen, or ought to make us want to listen. Credentials are something that people care about to some degree. You're watching television and you see a commercial for toothpaste, and what does that commercial tell you? That 4 out of 5 dentists recommend such and such brand. You know, there's always the one outlier among the dental community. So that's credentials. There are dentists that say you should use this toothpaste. And here, as we look at the book of Ephesians and we open this, we see the credentials of the Apostle Paul as this starting point that makes us say, yes, I should read this, I should study this, I should know this. Look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So what does that mean? What it means is that Paul is telling us that right from the beginning. He's saying, you, church, you need to hear this. And you respond and you say, well, why do I need to hear this? And he says, because I'm coming as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you say, okay, I should listen. You remember that the apostle Paul was born Saul, little Jewish boy studying the city of Tarsus, some of the best credentials of the ancient world. And yet he calls himself Paul. It's a very Greek name, not a big name among the Jewish community. But Saul of Tarsus was a young, budding theologian. He was known within the Jewish community. His instructor, Gamaliel, really the most important ancient Jewish theologian of the time. And Saul was, you remember, zealously opposed to the Christian faith. And he had this obsession with helping to round up and tattle on Christians. Remember, he turned them in to the government, the governing authorities, an obsession with persecution. The book of Acts tells us that the first martyr of the Christian faith, remember his name, Stephen. Stephen is one who has rocks pelted at his body until he dies. And Luke, in the book of Acts, tells us of a young man that's there holding the coats. You know, that's he holds the coats so that he can be part of the problem. And when his mom gets mad, he says, I just held the coats. That's what he's doing. He's there. He's part of the problem, but he's holding the coats. That was Saul of Tarsus. And eventually, Jesus Christ would call Saul. He would call him. He would blind him, you remember, convert him radically, even bringing him to his knees, bringing him face to face with Jesus Christ. And this Saul, this great theologian, this great persecutor of the church, would then go by another name, that name that was probably associated with his work within the Gentile world, but he would be Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who left behind the comforts of his own culture and left behind his own people and brought the gospel to the nations around him in the first century, making his way, at least in his desires, to what country? Do you remember? All the way to Spain in the first century. He was a man who had been changed by Jesus Christ. So that's credential, isn't it? One who has been radically changed. Some of you may remember the name Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse said that he would rather learn the Bible from a middle school boy who was converted than from a theologian who was unconverted. Paul is converted, isn't he? He has changed. His credentials are there. But Paul also calls himself an apostle. You see that word, an apostle of Christ Jesus. His credentials as an apostle are something that should cause us to listen up, to hear him. Now, in the New Testament, there's a broad use of the word apostle, and there's a narrow use of the word apostle. The broad use is missionary, one who sent, and it's used for more than just who we would call the 12 apostles. But Paul is one who is called an apostle outside of time. He's one who has an apostolic mandate, one who has been taught by Christ and sent by Christ that you should listen. He's one that comes with what we would call full apostolic authority. Yet he's also one who comes humbly to the church, isn't he? He comes with a love and a tenderness that is only possible when a man has been brought face to face with that great apostle. contrast between his sin and the holiness of Christ. Paul will later tell us in this book that he is the least of the apostles. And he's the least of the apostles because he tells us that he is the chief among sinners. You see, the way that a man is converted is often reflected in the way that grace is administered. The greater the grace in your life, the greater the way that you show grace to those around you. So he has credentials. It's seen in his name, Paul. It's seen in the fact that he's an apostle. He's one that has the office. And we see also that he is one who is sent by the will of God. Paul doesn't place himself in that position of authority. He's not one that has forced his way into the public ministry of the church. You see, God himself has moved heaven and earth for his Son, Jesus Christ, to die and be raised to newness of life. And what's the purpose of that? It's because Christ is building a church, isn't it? Christ is calling out a people unto himself. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Christ. Now, ambassadors don't send themselves. You can't go visit Japan and say, I am here officially on behalf of President Biden. They don't care. Ambassadors are sent, and Paul here is sent, and as he's sent, he is placed as an ambassador. He speaks on behalf of God. Isn't that crazy? Speaking on behalf of God. Romans 10 tells us that when the word of God is preached faithfully according to the scriptures, it is the word of God. That's crazy. It's spoken on behalf of God. Paul brings God's authority as an ambassador into his credentials. And we look at Ephesians and we say, this is where our relationship begins. And this clearly from the first half of the first verse is something for which we ought to listen. It's something that is of interest to us, or ought to be of interest to us. But he goes on and he tells us more. It's not just that he has credentials, because when men or women throw their credentials around, I mentioned Biden earlier, remember several months ago, the "It's Dr. Biden," and that was kind of the joke on Twitter. When people just meaninglessly throw their credentials around, it's worthless. It means nothing. But that's not what Paul does. He goes on and he tells us in the second place of the recipient's calling, those that are receiving the message on his behalf from God, he tells them of their calling. Now notice the phrase that he uses for the church. He uses three important words when he speaks to the church in Ephesus about their calling. He says that they are saints, that they are faithful, and that they are in Christ. So let's look at those words, those phrases. The first thing he says is, he says to the church in Ephesus, the saints. What is a saint? Think about that word. Do you think of yourself as a saint? The word saint is the same word as the word holy. The saints are those that have been set apart by God for the sake of His glory. And this is what's at the heart of the word. Those set apart for the purpose of God. And in the New Testament, all those that are trusting in Christ are called saints. Saints according to the purpose of God. You can look around the room, and you know each other better than I know you. But I'll just assume that saint is probably not the descriptor you'd give for those in the room with you. There may be a couple that you would say, this person is saintly. But let's face it, we often have our flesh and our humanity exposed more than our sainthood. But Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you are saints. You are saints. You have been... You have believed the gospel. You have been set apart by God. And you, as a congregation, ought to be encouraged to study this book. We ought to be encouraged to begin our relationship here, in part because as we get to know each other foundationally, you are saints. If you are in Christ, you are saints. God has called you saints according to His purpose, and these saints are not just called saints, they're saints in the city of Ephesus. And that's kind of funny, because Ephesus, as an ancient city, was not known for being a holy place. Ephesus was the fifth largest of the Roman cities. Today it's in Turkey, but then it was in the province of Asia. It was a leading city. It was very important in many respects. It was the center of Diana worship. You could go buy little Diana tchotchkes, and archaeologists find those all over the place, little Diana tchotchkes. The center of Diana worship was this great temple that would rival any stadium, any pro stadium today. And part of that, what's called the cult of Diana, you know, you think, oh, well, that's just, you know, that's how the pagans thought, that's how they worship. It wasn't something that was what we would think of as saintly. The temple had to do primarily, remember, football-sized stadium, primarily with prostitution and temple sex as the intimate form of worship. Not a city you would think of as saintly. Diana was called the queen of the city, and much of the industry of the city revolved around this cult. It was also a city connected with sorcery and witchcraft, false religion. No matter how pure it attempted to make itself, it boils down to idolatry and wickedness. So we see that Ephesus, it's a tough city, and yet it's a city that Paul says to the saints that are in Ephesus, understanding that this is something that the Lord Jesus is able to work with. In the midst of what is dark and wicked, you are the saints in Orlando. And I would encourage you to view yourself that way, not because you are necessarily good by nature, but because you have been set apart by Christ. And these saints in Ephesus are called faithful. They are believers of the gospel. They understood that they were saved according to the will of God, and that process that, or that That declaration of their salvation is what we call justification. I'm assuming you know that word. They're justified. They've been declared right by God. And then that process, I almost call justification a process. That's when you throw stones and someone holds coats. That process is sanctification, where you become holy. So you're declared holy, justification. You become holy, sanctification. And they are called faithful. Again, your faithfulness is not what makes you a saint. That is justification. But here they're also called faithful. In the gospel, there are important aspects of grammar. And maybe you've noticed this from Reformed preachers when they come in your pulpit. They're always telling you about grammar. And grammar is important in the gospel because we have what are called indicatives that need to follow or that need to precede imperatives. Indicatives are things that have been declared, statements of facts. You are justified, and then the imperatives come. You will do something because of the indication that you are justified. And that's important. It's important because it's going to help you understand why from week to week you're going to get doctrinal instruction, and flowing from that doctrine will be application rather than just application sermons. It's important. We see that in Ephesians. And flowing from this declaration of them being holy in these first two verses is this call to be faithful. And this is why we see Paul as also an indicative preacher. We see indicatives, things that are statements of fact that you're to believe and hold on to. And then flowing from that are applications. We see this great declaration of what has been done in Christ, this indicative, and then imperatives, the how shall we then live questions, they flow from that. And that is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel does not merely save you from your sin, although it does that, but you see that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. You will grow in holiness. So you're saints, you're faithful. Thirdly, in Christ. They are saints because they are in Christ. We call this union with Christ. And that's something of an obsession for the Apostle Paul. In this short book, he mentions it 9 times directly, and he makes reference to it 30 times indirectly. You know, if you read some, it takes 28 minutes to read the book of Ephesians. So if you had a letter or something that was 28 minutes to watch or to read, and this same topic came up nearly 40 times in that 28 minutes, you'd say, this is probably pretty important to this person. Within all of Paul's epistles, he references union with Christ 160 times. So this is something we'll come back to. When we come back to union with Christ again and again, the assumption is not, well, Pastor Nathan didn't have anything to talk about this week, so he's talking about union with Christ again. We're going to follow the Scriptures. The Scriptures will direct where we go and what we will talk about. And what does that mean? It means sometimes we'll talk about things that are really uncomfortable. That's okay. It's okay. So the recipient's calling, saints faithful in Christ. And then I want to show you lastly that there's one other reason that is in these first two verses that we should begin here, and that is the letter's content. And look at verse 2. In verse 2, the apostle gives this very special greeting that is seen in many of the New Testament epistles. But we see that that greeting doesn't come necessarily from Paul. It comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. We want to begin here with grace and peace. We want that to be central to what this room is about. Grace and peace. Grace is that undeserved favor that God gives to His children. And the word is a word that, as Reformed Presbyterians, is probably a word that's in our worship more than some of your evangelical friends. Because the Psalms are filled with grace. The word loving kindness, the Hebrew word is hesed. That's all over the book of Psalms. All over the book of Psalms. So we study this word, or we study this book. We want to begin here. We want our relationship to grow with that hesed, that covenant faithfulness of God, that grace that He pours out that brings you together. Grace to you and peace. Grace is the riches of Christ given to sinners that are worthy of the wrath of God. And yet we're given grace. Grace is that which is given to you because God loves His Son. And peace. Peace comes from the Old Testament word shalom. Shalom is that which happens when all things are made right. When all the blessings of God are poured out upon you and just all is right under the will of God. That is that shalom, that peace of God. All things being made right in the universe because of Christ's finished work. We read that in Ephesians 1. We'll get to it in several months. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that these two blessings are beautifully woven throughout all of the book of Ephesians. We see these great spiritual blessings that are poured out upon you because of union with Christ. They're ones that come because of grace, and they're ones that result in your peace. You will see how the dead and sin and trespass, how Christ poured grace upon them, and the dead live. You will see how, for the sake of the honor of Christ, that God will move the heavens where Jesus Christ reigns, and we will see that you will reign alongside of Him. Grace and peace. You will see the wonder of preaching and the glory of the gospel that is far-reaching, so far-reaching that it goes to the farthest tribes in the world, to the corners of the earth. And the earth is not square, so if anyone has that issue, we can talk about that later. Grace that gives boldness, grace that declares His lordship, peace that goes beyond anything that you or I are able to imagine. And we'll look at the mystery of the church and the grace that is given to her and the peace that comes from that unity that is only able to come through Christ to unify a body like this. Think of your diversity in personality, in socioeconomic standing, in cultural background, in location, in neighborhoods that you live in things your family enjoys, in sports teams that you follow. All of these things that divide the world unify you here in this room. We will speak of that peace and that unity that mystery. We will see peace given as you are called to maturity in faith, maturity in understanding, and then flowing from that, maturity in practice. You will see the peace of walking with Christ in newness of life, and you will see the peace that lives from living a life of forgiveness and a life under a clean conscience and a life that is filled with the grace of God. And you will be called to walk in love through grace towards peace. These mysteries, Paul's word, these mysteries will be unraveled as we walk uprightly in this world, in your homes, and in all your relationships of life. And even Paul talks about your work. And you will be encouraged to be strong in the Lord as Christ pours grace and peace upon you. And you will be encouraged to consider the spiritual battle in which you find yourselves, and you will find that grace that calls you morning by morning to put on that armor and to prepare for the battle that we call the Christian life. Through grace and peace, your hearts will be encouraged and lifted up, and you will see Jesus. Friends, I think these are great reasons for our relationship to begin here. I want you to see Jesus. The author's credentials, the recipient's calling, the letter's content. May Jesus Christ be lifted up in your hearts and minds as you see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauties and glories of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand before his face. Amen. Let's stand and we will